I don't know about you, but I'd say Gus, the dog featured in this picture, has very large ears. When we think about ears, they are an interesting part of the body for a lot of reasons. When we think about animals, they have ears. Sometimes large ears, sometimes small ears. When we think about people, they have ears. Mosquitoes have ears. Crickets have ears. Even grasshoppers have ears. If God wanted to use an illustration to reveal himself, because ears are such a big part of our world, it would make sense that he would use perhaps the ear. As we look at scripture, we find that God has on a number of occasions used the ear to describe himself and to describe some things that we need to know about. Tonight we want to think about God's ear in the terms of prayer. Before we do that, I want to think about for a little bit idols. For me, as I think about idol worship, it of course was a big thing with Israel. As you go back and you look at the Old Testament, the Hebrews were ensnared with idol worship on a number of occasions. As I think about idol worship, it's hard for me to envision my building an idol and then my falling down and worshiping it. That never made sense to me. If I made the idol, I would be thinking, well, I made it, so it's my creation, and therefore it is not any kind of God. But there are still a lot of people in the world who do not think like that. Now, they may not make the idol. Someone else makes the idol and perhaps puts it in a temple, and people go there and they say, this is our God. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we pray to. This is the God that we believe that can save us. For millions of people in our world, what we see on the monitors, something like this, is their God. People have been thinking that kind of thing for a long time. And God, as you look at the Old Testament and even in the New, had some very strong things to say about that. Notice this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 28. God in this particular text was telling his people, if you do this, if you go off into idolatry, this is what's going to happen. And there ye shall serve gods. God said you're going to be removed from your land if you become involved with idolatry. You will be taken to a distant place, and in that distant place, you're not going to be serving me, you're going to be serving false gods. He says these false gods are the work of men's hands. He says they're made of wood, they're made of stone. He says they can't see, they can't hear, they can't eat, and they cannot smell. That's a pretty good description. Imagine a god that's made of wood or stone, something perhaps that we've fashioned with our own hands. We have seen people garnish gods with gold and silver, sometimes precious stones, and sometimes as they fashion, as they create their idol, they get to the point where they say, well, let's put some paint on it. Let's make it pretty. When people start thinking in this way, they perhaps are able to create a stunning idol. But God says, look, the idol that you created, the idol that you believe in, the idol that you serve, it is a blind God. Just like the eyes in a snowman. I don't know if you built a snowman this year or not. Some did. But the eyes in the snowman, they're there. And perhaps they're attractive, but they can't see. Now, someone is blind, they are certainly limited. However, we would say that a blind person is not necessarily an individual who is completely powerless. A person who cannot see still perhaps is able to hear. There's some power there. But God went on to say, as far as talking about these idols, he says this dumb idol that can't hear as well. I don't know about you, but perhaps you've seen someone set food out for an idol. And after a few days, maybe a week has passed, maybe longer, the food rots. And they have to go and they have to collect the food that they set out and they throw it away. Or maybe the food is eaten by an animal. But God says, look, I want you to think about idols. They are things which cannot even smell. They certainly are incapable of eating. Now, this information about idolatry is not limited to the Old Testament. Sometimes you think, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. That's not true with idolatry. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 20, John talks about the rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues. They didn't repent of their works, that they should no longer worship demons and their idols, idols of gold, idols of silver, idols of brass, idols of stone, and idols of wood. And then John says that these idols, he says, they cannot see, they cannot hear, neither can they walk. Now, I put the information from Revelation chapter 9 and Deuteronomy 4 on the slides for us to see for a specific reason. If we are going to believe in a God, if we're going to believe in a God, he needs to be a real God. If we are going to pray to a God, he needs to be able to hear. If we're going to pray to a God, he needs to understand. If we're going to pray to some God, he needs to be able to act. Idolatry is not going to cut it. Now, people might feel good about the idol, and perhaps that's going to let some people think, well, I'm going to get along fine in life, but it's not going to accomplish anything. Now, when we think about the God of the Bible, and this is not the subject of this lesson, but there is more than sufficient evidence or proof to establish that the God of the Bible is the one true God. And he does have the ability to hear. He does have the ability to act. And in contrast to the false gods, Here's what we learn about the one true God. 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 7, and then it's a sign line, Matthew 6 and verse 8. But in 2 Samuel 22, the writer said this, "In my distress, I needed to call upon a God. I needed help that was outside of my own being. In my distress, I called upon not an idol, but it says I called upon Jehovah, the God of the Bible. I called unto my God." And what happened? He says, "And he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry went where?" My cry went to his ears, what we're talking about tonight. Now, if we heard the morning lesson, we might, as we think about 2 Samuel 22 tonight, look at the text in a slightly different way. Here is this man, he is crying out to God in a state of distress, and he realizes that God has already shown up on the scene. The eyes of Jehovah, as we looked at this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, they're running, they're scouring on a regular basis the earth, looking for people, looking for God's people who need assistance. God shows up, as we made a quick reference to Matthew 6 and verse 8 this morning. He's already on the scene before we call out for aid, before we all utter a single prayer. Now, an idol can't hear. No matter how loudly we pray, even if we shout, the idol can't do anything. The idol can't see. Regardless of how pretty we paint or create the eyes. But God says, "I see all." Morning lesson. And tonight, God says, "If you're one of my people, I hear you as well. I will hear your cry." 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 7. Perhaps we've been at some point in life in a position where we tried to contact someone. We thought a person was in danger, or perhaps there was potential danger, and we got on the phone and we tried to call that person, and there was no answer. Maybe the answering machine didn't pick up. And then a little while later, we tried again. And we tried again. And we tried again. We were not able, perhaps because of distance, perhaps because of weather, we were not able to go and actually visit the person's house, go over and knock on the door. We didn't know of anybody that could do that, aside from perhaps the police department, and we were very, very concerned. We do not like those kinds of situations where we call and no one listens, no one responds. Certainly that is true in the spiritual realm. If we are a faithful child of God, we do not need to be concerned about God hearing us. God's ears are not only open to his people, he shows up, Matthew 6 and verse 8, before we begin to request help. Over the past few days, we've seen several states lose power. And some, if you've not seen the news, some are receiving some gigantic utility bills. I've seen utility bills as high as $17,000 for 30 days of service. That is a lot of money. What if the past few days had been different? What if the power company for the different areas of Texas had showed up at people's homes before the storm? And let's just take one home for an example. What if there were power employees who come up to your house before the storm comes? You don't even know about the storm. They knock on the door. "We're from so-and-so power company. We are here to let you know that a storm is coming." Now, you may not know that the storm is coming as far as right now, but we assure you that this storm is coming. And because this storm is coming and because this storm is going to knock out power in a lot of places, I'm here to tell you what our power company is going to do. We are going to surround your house with our trucks. We are going to surround your house with our employees. And when this storm comes, and it is going to come, when this storm comes, we are going to ensure that your power stays on. We are going to be here 24/7. We are going to hold your hand. Now, we can't stop the storm. The storm is definitely going to come. And you're going to see some of the effects of that. But we are going to stick with you. We are going to abide by you. We know that you're going to be seeking help, and we're going to be here, and we're going to see you through the whole thing. Do you think that would be noteworthy? Do you think that people would stand up and say, "Can you believe what the power company did?" They would. Well, here is what God says to his people when we think about ears and prayer. "I know about the storms in your life." And God says, "I've got more than enough power trucks, and I've got more than enough employees to help. If you want to put your trust," this is your choice, "if you want to put your trust in some false god, if you want to put your trust in an idol," and it doesn't have to be one that was built with stone and wood or gold, "if you want to put your trust in some false god that can't smell and can't see and can't hear and can't help," God says, "that's up to you. You can make that choice." God says, "I will let you go down that road. On the other hand, here's option number two. If you will truly seek me and faithfully serve me, God says, I will stick with you through thick and thin. I will see you through every step of life. I know when the storms are coming. I know when to show up. And you don't know all that stuff. But as the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, I will never, never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Our next verse as far as ears and God comes from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. This, of course, goes back to the time of Moses and God's people needing a deliverer. Jehovah said, I have surely seen. I've seen the affliction of my people that are in Egypt. And then we get to the part in red, and I have heard their cry. Their cry has come to my ears because of their taskmasters. God says, I know their sorrows. Now, as I look at this little verse, I find that there are three words that jump out to me. Number one is the word seen. Now, that takes us back to what we were looking at this morning as far as the eyes of God. God says, here are my people, and I have seen, I am looking, I am watching. Day by day, I see the abuse. Day by day, I see the affliction. I know exactly how my people are being treated. Word number two. That's the word heard. Well, that brings us back to where we are tonight. God says, my ears have been open to my people. I'm listening to their cries. And then word number three is the word know. When we pray, and this is true for all of us at some time in life, we may wonder, does God know what we're experiencing? Can he really understand? Oh, sure, God can see. We believe that. And God can hear. We believe that. But how well does God understand my specific set of circumstances? That's really where the rubber meets the road. Think about the parents. 9 months, pregnancy comes to fruition, off they go to the hospital, the baby's born. Doctor comes in and says, I have some really bad news. Your child has died. It's going to be two of you going home and not three. How well does God understand the grief that strikes the parents in that situation? How well does the God of the Bible understand when a Christian employee is told your services are no longer needed? You're terminated. This is your last day at work. Uh-oh. I just bought a different house. I just had to change vehicles. My wife just lost her job yesterday. How well does God understand? How well does God understand when there is no water in the house? How well does God understand the peer pressure that's faced by today's teenagers? That suffering saint in the nursing home, day in and day out, in pain, sick, perhaps persecuted by other residents in the nursing home. How well does God understand that? God says, I know what you're going through in life. And if you are truly a child of mine, God says, I'm present, morning lesson and tonight. As you cry to me, I'm hearing what you're saying. In this case, God says, I know that your masters are cruel and help is on the way. God's ears are open to hearing all kinds of things from his people. That's an important lesson for us. Here are some examples. Military conflict. If you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37 and verse 17, you read about Sennacherib, there was a great threat. Physical warfare is in the context of Isaiah chapter 37. And God, in Isaiah chapter 37, says, if there is a prayer that involves a military situation, I'm interested in hearing about it. That's relevant for us. If God's prayers are open to things involving the military, what about praying for the safety of our troops? Is God interested in those prayers? Yes, he is. What happens if we have a member of our congregation and that person, or perhaps multiple members of our congregation, join the armed forces? We've seen the draft in this country. What happens if we have another draft? Will God be interested in our young men, in our young women who go off and serve perhaps in a foreign land? Isaiah 37, God says, if you are a faithful Christian, I want to hear your prayers. Do you have a son, a daughter, a friend, a church member that's headed off into a combat zone? God says, I want to hear your prayers for the safety and the protection of that individual. The second passage on the slide comes from Genesis chapter 30, and it involves a woman who was barren, childless. There's some couples, they get married. They expect to have a family. Perhaps they have great plans. Yet as the months and the years go by, children never come from the marriage, at least in a biological way. As you look at Genesis chapter 30, you find that God says, I'm interested in hearing your prayers. If you are a couple that does not have children, God says, I'm interested in that situation. I want to hear from you. As you look at Genesis chapter 30, you find that the lack of children created some marital strife. There were some marital problems in this relationship. As we think about God and his interest in prayers. He was interested in hearing those prayers. Is your marriage in trouble? God says, I'm interested in hearing from you when it comes to that kind of thing. When people have marriage problems, the first thing that's often suggested is counseling. Oh, you better get some counseling. We need to go see some counselors. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Counseling has helped a lot of people. But may I suggest that when someone finds himself in that situation, the very first step should be we need to get on our knees and we need to seek God's help. God's interested in prayers for our marriage. That's where we need to begin. James, chapter 5 and verse 4. James talks about God's ears in conjunction with people who were being treated unfairly. There were people, they had employers, if you will, and those employers, just like Exodus chapter 3, circumstances were different, of course, but still in principle, the people who were over them were not fair. If a person is not a Christian, or if a person is a Christian and not very faithful, they shouldn't expect God to do very much. But if a person is truly a Christian, trying to live a Christian life, and they are being untreated, they're not being treated fairly, God says, I'm interested in hearing from you. I want to hear your prayers. When a committed Christian is treated unfairly, God is present, as we saw from the morning lesson. God's ears are open as we're looking at tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but when I find people, and sometimes this is true for church members, when I find someone who is treated unfairly, where do they go to complain? Well, in today's world, oftentimes they'll turn to social media. They're going to turn to Facebook. They're going to turn to Twitter. They're going to turn to some other social media outlet and say, boy, things are not good for me. I am being harassed. I'm being persecuted. My workplace or my school, whatever it is, I'm just not treated fairly. I'm not treated well there. Or go to the human resources department. And that's where they begin to launch their complaint. Or let's engage in a lawsuit. I'm going to sue my employer because I'm not treated well. People will sit down at their keyboard or they'll open their mouths and they will begin to broadcast their complaint. Do you know what the Bible says? James 5, bring that complaint. Bring that problem to God. His ears are big and his ears are open. Maybe some of those other resources can help, maybe not. But God is the best and the most powerful fixer of all. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, 3 points are in this passage. If there was any apostle that eventually learned some things about prayer, I think it was Peter. Peter is a lovable character for so many reasons. And maybe he's so lovable because he had to learn so many of the things that we struggle perhaps to learn as well. Peter, as he begins that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, says, I want you to first to know that there are the eyes of God. That's what we're talking about tonight. And he says, the eyes of God are upon the righteous. Well, we know that because we looked at that this morning. If we are categorized as a righteous person, God's eyes are upon us, whether we're asleep or active, whether we are in a place that is safe or in a place that's unsafe, whether we're at work or whether we're at play, whether we are at worship, whether we are on vacation. God is especially mindful of his people 24/7. And one of the reasons that God is looking so intently at his people is because his people, if they're living in the right way, they are praying. We cannot expect, we should not expect to have the eyes of God upon us unless we're truly seeking God on a regular basis in prayer. When we think about seeking the kingdom, Matthew 6 and verse 33, God says, my ears will not only be listening, but my ears will, if you will, hear you. My ears will be open to the prayers that you offer. If we want to do evil, and that's Peter's third point in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the text says, this is a King James rendering, God's face will be against us. It's not just that God says, I'll close my ears, but I'm actually going to turn my face. There are times where people close their ears, perhaps they turn away, they say, I do not want to hear from you. The Bible pictures God in that same way. There are some people, the unrighteous, the Christian who has no interest in living in the right way, God says, don't expect me to be too open to your prayers. In fact, my face can actually be against you. Don't have it on the slide, but there's another passage that I want to introduce tonight, and it's from the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is a long book, but if you go towards the end of that book and flip over to Isaiah chapter 62, you'll find some very interesting information in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 62. It's a passage which talks about prayer. It's also a passage which is a prophecy about the New Testament church that we are members of. As Isaiah is speaking for God, he says concerning those who are going to be part of the Christian era, he says, cry out. And not just cry out, but Isaiah says you cry out day and night. If you are a child of God, if you live under the New Testament era, Isaiah said, I want you to pray, and I want you to pray like your life depends on it. That's what God intended for the New Testament era. Now, the Jews certainly were able to pray, but things have changed for us. We have an intercessor, and not just an intercessor. It's not some man. It's not me. It's not some other person in the church, but it is Jesus Christ. It is the Son of God. It is deity in the flesh. And Jesus says, I am ready. I am eager. I am willing to take your prayers. I want you to, if you will, pound the throne of God. I want you to ask and ask and ask and ask. And after you've asked and asked and asked, you come and you ask some more. That's the force of Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. That's the force of Jesus' illustration, Luke chapter 18, where he talks about this widow. That's the force of Jesus' teaching. You remember the guy who shows up and he needs some bread, goes and knocks on the fellow's door and says, I've got some out-of-town company. Give me something to eat. And the guy says, well, we've all bedded down for the night. And the guy won't quit. Finally, he gets up at that ungodly hour and says, I'll answer. That's Jesus' illustration of prayer. He says, God doesn't need to be worn down. But God wants that close relationship. He wants that kind of intense communication with his people. And it was so important that even the prophet Isaiah talked about it. When we think about the world, it often emphasizes the underused benefits. That's one of the strategies that it uses to sell things. You're not getting your full benefit. Or you may not understand all the things that you're entitled to. So here, call or let us send you some information. Come and let's have a sit-down meeting and we can help you get the information you need. Now, maybe that's good, maybe that's not. That's kind of how it works with prayer. God has pulled out all the stops, if you will. He's used these analogies as far as his eyes and his hands and ears, everything to say, I'm practically begging you to pray. Why? Because I am searching the earth, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, to show myself strong for my people. When I look at Christians today, I see, especially on social media, a lot of people throwing up their hands and saying, well, look, you know, we've got this new math, this 2 + 2 = 5 and all this other crazy stuff, and the world has gone to, you know, where in a handbasket. We have some problems. But folks, I am telling you, we have the best and the most powerful tool to deal with those issues. The question is, will we use it? And will we use it every single day? This is one of the, we talk about salvation being a wonderful gift, a fantastic gift, and it is. But may I say that prayer, if it's not right up there with it, it's underneath it. It is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to men. And yet a lot of people, good people, will go through their lives, live many years on earth, and barely use it. How sad, how wrong, and how unnecessary. I hope over the past few weeks, because we spent a lot of time on prayer, that you have tried to rejuvenate your prayer life. If you've not yet reached that point, then I hope this week that you will say, this is my new priority. I'm going to start praying and praying like I've never depended on it. Praying for our nation, praying for my family that is with me right now, my extended family. I'm going to be praying for our congregation. I'm going to be praying for strength. I'm going to be praying for growth. I'm going to be praying for all kinds of things and begin to see what God can do. Prayer is a wonderful, wonderful gift. And if you've not accessed that tonight, you can. You can become a Christian through those simple steps, faith, repentance, confession, baptism, and then that continued commitment to Christ allows you to have, number one, God's eyes upon you and God's ears open, almost begging you to pray. Bring before those requests, righteous requests before his throne. And let him work. Tonight, can we help you become a Christian, bring you back into the fold of God, or strengthen you as a child of God? Those are the questions that we're asking as we stand and sing the selected song.